With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
You know, in life, there's good news and there's bad news. And sometimes the good news is accompanied by the bad news. Has anyone ever asked you, do you want the good news or the bad news first? Think about the man who came in from work one day and his wife said, honey, I've got good news and I've got bad news. He said, give me the bad news first. She said, the car won't crank. He said, well, what could be the good news? She said, I know what's wrong with it. He knew she was not mechanically inclined, so he was a little suspect. How do you know what's wrong with the car? She said, there's water in the carburetor. How would you know that? She said, because I drove it into the swimming pool. Good news and bad news. This past Friday evening, as we were getting ready to go to bed, I received a phone call from my older son. It was the phone call that no parent ever wants to receive. Dad, we've been in a wreck. And that's bad news. Mitigated by the glorious good news, we are okay. Not so much for the car, but you can replace all of that. Good news and bad news. Well, here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, an unnamed archangel, we believe to be Gabriel, shares the announcement. It's good news of salvation about the bad news of sin. I've told you on many occasions, you've got to understand the bad news to appreciate the good news. Because it's the badness of the bad news that makes the good news so wonderfully glorious, gracious, and good. One beloved Christmas carol puts it like this. Good Christian men rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Give ye heed to what we say. News, news. Jesus Christ is born today. Paul described this good news when he said to Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Peter described this good news when in the opening of his first letter, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. John, the beloved apostle, gave this good news when in 1 John 4:10, he said, in this is love. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son, hallelujah, sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But nobody ever proclaimed the good news any better than the good news himself when Jesus said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But today, the good news that we study doesn't come directly from the mouth of our Lord or from a prophet or an apostle. It comes from the lip of the angel of the Lord. And it's good news from Bethlehem. The good news is concentrated for us this morning right here in verses 10 and 11. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Now, for a few minutes this morning, I just want to show you three reasons that that's good news from Bethlehem. First of all, I submit it's good news because of the simple fact of this news. Just the fact that God is moving, that God is planning, and God is now fulfilling the plan of redemption. The simple fact of this news is wonderfully, gloriously good. If you look down in your Bible, I want to take these two verses apart almost word by word and phrase by phrase. Notice how it begins. And the angel of the Lord said to them, or then the angel said to them. Now we believe every word of God is inspired, even what at times seems to be just a passing little introductory phrase. But I want to show you the good news from Bethlehem, even in these words. Then the angel said, to them. Notice, first of all, the moment that he was sent. Then the angel said to them. I began my reading of the text in verse 8 because Jesus was born in verse 7. So this announcement of the angel is not a birth, is not a pregnancy announcement. It's a birth announcement. You know, these days, thanks to social media, when a woman finds out she's going to have a baby, they have a photo session. And that's wonderful. That's great. That's good. But you can be scrolling through on Facebook and you see someone there holding sonogram pictures, and they'll tell you the expected delivery date, and everybody clicks like and says congratulations, and I'm numbered among them. That's wonderful, good news. But this is not an announcement that a baby is coming. This is an announcement that the baby has come. This is not the prophecy given to Adam in Genesis 3. It's not the promise given through Isaiah that a virgin will conceive. It's not the promise given through Micah that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. This is an announcement that the baby has already come. Then the angel said to them, for thousands of years since the fall into sin, mankind has been promised he's coming. Through prophecy and picture and prototype, he is coming. He is coming. He is coming. And now the announcement for which human heart has so desperately longed. He has come. There's good news because of the moment that he was sent. There's good news in the mercy that he would speak. And the angel said to them, for 400 years the heavens had been brass. God, as far as man's ear was concerned, was silent. And after four centuries of the intertestamental period, when man could not get a prophetic word from God other than that which had already been delivered in the pages of your Old Testament, for the last several months, going back to the visitation to Zechariah, then Mary and Joseph, and now the shepherds, 4 months, the heavens have resounded with one angelic message after another. God is speaking to his people again. Now, brothers and sisters, if you understand who you are and who God is, it is a marvel of mercy that God would say anything to you at all. I confess to you, in my walk with the Lord, there have been many times that God, by his Spirit and through his Word, said something to me that I did not like, that I did not enjoy. I needed it, but I didn't want it. Could I get a witness? Like any form of discipline, give the kid what he wants or give him what he needs. And God, in mercy, gives us what we need, and it's not always enjoyable. But the harshest, most severe thing that God has ever said to me is a manifestation of his grace that he would say anything to me at all. If I bare my soul, even as the pastor of the church, there have been times that I have been offended by people and offended with people. I know that's a shock to you. And when a relationship is severed like that, sometimes the last thing you want to do is talk to them. In fact, if you see them at Walmart, they won't see you. Don't look at me like you don't know the Walmart duck. You screen your calls, you send them to voicemail, you tell your kids in old days with a landline phone, tell them I'm not here. Mama said for me to tell you she's not here. But here God, who has been offended by our sin, speaks to people like you and people like me. When I know that somebody is sideways with me, I'm just bearing my soul on this point this morning. The last thing that I want to do is rush over to somebody who's spitfire mad at me. Preacher, I heard somebody is, man, they just cussing your name over at the Huddle House. I think you need to go see them. Well, that'll bless you real good on a Monday morning. We have offended God by our nature, by our words, and certainly by our actions. And God takes the initiative. God makes the first move. The offended party starts the terms of reconciliation. And God in grace speaks. You know what you call that? You call that good news. There's good news in the moment that he was sent, in the mercy that he would speak. There's good news in the men that he had sought. Don't rush over this phrase. Then the angel said to them, humble, dirty, lowly shepherds. Not the blue bloods and the white collar. No, those on the bottom rung of society's ladder. Those that no one would have thought to call. No one in that day really aspired, boy, one day I hope I can be a shepherd. And yet our Lord was well pleased to identify himself with people like that. He called himself the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. I find it interesting that the first message, not that Christ was coming, but the first message that Christ had come was not given to a righteous priest like Zechariah. Wasn't given to a godly wife like Elizabeth. The first message that Christ had already come was not given to a chaste virgin mother, nor to a just man like Joseph. It wasn't given in the hallowed halls of religion, but among the stench and the muck and the mire of sheep dung and dirty shepherds. You see, even pictured in this first announcement of his arrival is the message of the gospel itself. From the beginning, brothers and sisters, we see that this message was not coming to good people who deserved it, but to wicked people who did not. As the Lord himself would say, that he did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. That's good news for sinners like you and me. People who've lied and cheated, who've committed adultery and had lust in their heart, for the disobedient to parents, for the greedy and the ungrateful, for the mean and the unforgiving, for those who've ever had their hearts full of anger, envy, jealousy, rage, and hatred, for those who've ever spoken an unkind word, had a wicked thought, or performed an evil deed. The God who saw it all, heard it all, knows it all, is pursuing you through his son, Jesus. People who've known the smell of cheap liquor and the pain of deep regret, you are the very kind for whom Christ came. Paul said Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners who've broken his law, violated his word, and trespassed his commandments. Sinners like us who've shunned his mercy, spurned his grace, and rejected his love. We didn't want him to come, but he came anyway. We didn't ask him to come, but he came anyway. Mankind didn't appreciate it when he came, but he came anyway. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But listen, beloved, he came anyway. And when he came, he knew that's how he would be received. This was no surprising revelation to the God-man. 7.5 centuries before his first advent, the prophet Isaiah said, by the word of the Lord, that he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When you ask why would he come into a situation like that, outside the Bible, the hymn writer might have put it best. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. And might I say, at Bethlehem. There's good news from Bethlehem in the simple fact of this good news. Secondly, because of the sweeping focus of this good news. And then the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." That phrase, good news, good tidings, or glad tidings. Sometimes we sing a carol that says, "Oh, tidings of comfort and joy." That word tidings just means an announcement, a heralding. It means the good news. And however that's translated in your Bible translation, it's the Greek word that gives us the word evangel. We speak of an evangelist who preaches the gospel. We speak of evangelism, the sharing of the gospel. All of that is based on this root word, the evangel, the good message, the good announcement, the good news. Now, why is this message such good news? Well, first of all, I find in it the reassurance. The reassurance, the first thing the angel says, "Fear not. Don't be afraid." Now, you know, in life, a lot of things can make us fearful. I remember when I was first allowed to ride the bus to school. I was in grade school, went down to the bus stop, and there was a bully that showed up every day at that bus stop. That bully would push me and take my lunch money and just push me around one way or another. And finally, one day, I'd had enough, and I walked up to that girl, and I said, "Listen here. Just so I can keep my man card, that's a preacher joke." That ain't true. But I tell you what is true. A lot of things in life should make us fearful. But let me tell you what ought to be at the top of the list. Being in the presence of God unprepared. These sinners recognize they're in the presence of an angel from God. Maybe you've seen the bumper sticker, the coffee mug. I even saw this tattooed on somebody's back at a water park. It said, "You're not my judge. Only God can judge me." And when I see that, I think, I know, that's true. I'm not your judge. Only God can judge you. But that ought to make you shake in your shoes. Not tattoo it across your back. That the God who knows thoughts you never even let come out of your mouth, the God who knows the stuff you've wanted to do but didn't want to get in trouble if you did it, the God who sees it all, knows it all, hears it all in His perfection, that God is going to judge you. No wonder these shepherds were afraid. But the good news begins by saying, "Fear not." The hymn writer said, "Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ is born to save. So when the hour of our death comes, as it approaches," and it doesn't always tell you when it's coming, but sometimes you get a little advance notice. Can I give you all some advance notice today? You're all in the process of dying. You're closer to death right now than you were when this service started. And because of what Christ has done, ye need not fear the grave. Some years ago, when I was at the doctor's office right across the street, I received a diagnosis that was potentially a severe case of cancer. By God's wonderful grace, it turned out to be something else, but I left his office and came and knelt right here in an empty sanctuary. And as I've told you previously, my prayer was, "God, I don't want to die." You know the old phrase, you know, I'm ready to go to heaven, but not necessarily looking to get on the next bus. I want to live for my wife and my children. Haven't seen any grandkids yet. I'd like to live to see that. But I am not afraid to die. I submit this morning that if God through Christ has defeated our greatest final enemy, death itself, there is nothing else that is ever going to be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Whatever circumstance is pressing in on you, by the good grace of Jesus, I say today, fear not. There's reassurance. Secondly, there's the reconciliation. I'm talking about the sweeping focus of this news. Unto you, good tidings of great joy. Again, that phrase, good tidings, means the evangel. The message of the gospel itself. Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Listen very carefully. Here's the good news from the angel. God loves you. Don't ever get over that simple little message. There are people in this room, got nobody in mind, just the crowd size. There are people in this room that you wonder, did your mama love you? Did your daddy love you? Do your kids love you? Or do your brothers and sisters love you? The reality is, God said through Isaiah, can a mother forget her nursing child? You ladies want to say, absolutely not. But God, through Isaiah, said, even if she did, I will not forget you. God loves you and has sent the Lord Jesus on a mission of reconciliation. Good news of great joy. So I find in this announcement, a glorious place where a hungry man can find bread, a thirsty man can find water, and a weary man can find rest. There's good news from Bethlehem. A place where a lost man can be found, where broken lives can be mended, where a dirty man can be made clean, and wicked people can be forgiven by God. That's good news from Bethlehem. In this text, there is grace that says that a sick man can be made well, a bound man can be set free, and a dead man can be made alive through the power of the Lord Jesus. That's good news of great joy. The reassurance, the reconciliation. But I want you to notice a word about the recipients. To whom is this good news offered? I bring you good tidings, I'm in verse 10, of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now that word all here does not merely mean all ethnicities, though it includes that. It does not merely mean all kinds of people, though I'm thankful it includes that too. This word all means it's good news of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now, the reason this is good news to all people is because it deals with a problem that everybody has. For example, if you told me this morning, hey, there's good news. Engineers have fixed the engine problem in those new $500,000 Rolls Royces. That may be good news for somebody. It ain't good news for me because I don't have one. Good news, there's a cure for diabetes. That's better news for some than others because not everybody has that. But now this is good news that God has provided a remedy for a problem that vexes every father's child. Is the problem of sin and the death that comes as a result of sin. For you see, all don't have cancer. All don't have sickle cell anemia. All don't have diabetes. All don't have arthritis, though it's gaining on all of us. All don't have Alzheimer's, though I've questioned one or two of you from time to time. But all have sinned. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, this announcement of good news for all people, listen now, does not mean that all people will be saved. This word all is not speaking of universal salvation. It just simply means the death of Christ is sufficient for all who will repent and believe, but it is only efficient for those who actually do repent and believe. And that's good news, not just what it is and what it does. It's good news because of who it's for. It's good news for all people. Now, I completely understand why you may be inclined to spend the next couple of days finishing out your Christmas list, that last-minute purchase for a husband or a wife, a mom, a dad, a child. But let me tell you what I do not understand. I don't understand why you would break your neck and break the bank trying to buy the best gift available for your worst enemy and your harshest critic. If you're thinking about doing that, you may have a closer walk with Jesus than your preacher does. But that is exactly what God did. For those of us who were His enemies, strangers, separated, aliens and cut off from God, offending Him by our nature and our actions, God has sent a glorious gift that is good news of great joy for all people. There's good news from Bethlehem because of the simple fact of this news, the sweeping focus of this news, and there's good news because of the spiritual forgiveness in this news. For unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now, if you are inclined to mark in your Bible, you ought to make a note. This is the only verse in the Bible that those three words are used together. Elsewhere, He's called Savior. Elsewhere, He's called Christ. Elsewhere, called the Lord. But only here in Luke 2, 11 is Jesus called a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And what I want us to do for our few remaining moments, I want to take that trilogy of titles and I want to show you the forgiveness that can be found through this great gift. First, when the angel calls Him a Savior, it speaks of the mediator. The title Savior, like the noun salvation and the verb to save, is based on a Latin word, salvare, which means to deliver from the penalty and power of sin, to be saved. Not long after I became your pastor, preaching in the old sanctuary, sitting in the old pastor's office, I made a phone call one Sunday afternoon to a lady who had visited our church that morning. She was from a different denominational background that I will not name. But I asked her if she was a Christian. She said that she was, and she gave a Christian testimony. She said, "But I have a question. This morning you talked a lot about being saved. Where do you Baptists get that word, saved?" I didn't want to embarrass her, but you good Bible students know the answer. I didn't get it off the back of a box of Cracker Jacks. I got that word from the Bible. Jesus said that He, the Son of Man, had come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, "I am the door to the sheepfold, and if any man will enter in by Me, he shall be saved." Paul told Timothy, "Christ came into the world to save sinners." And He declared to the Romans that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's no wonder the angel told Joseph, when Mary gives birth to that boy, call His name, the Lord saves. Call His name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But here's the question presented by the text. How does a holy God like that save wicked sinners like us? How could you possibly plead your case before God? That's not a new question. In fact, the very first book of your Bible, the first book that was written, that is the book of Job. And Job, with all of his wrestling and wrangling with God, was presented with this same vexing situation. How can I have a conversation and be made right with God? And in Job chapter 9, verses 32 and 33, Job rightly said that God is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There's no arbitrator between us who can place his hand upon us both. The old King's English called him a daysman. Job said, I wish I had a daysman. We may say, I wish I had an advocate. I wish I had a lawyer. I wish I had a mediator, somebody that could lay their hand on God and lay their hand on me. I wish there was somebody that I could talk to who knew what it was like to be a man and knew what it was like to be God. Oh, that I had a go-between. This is why Paul describes the Lord Jesus and says in 1 Timothy 2:5 that there is one God and one mediator, one arbiter, one go-between between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. With our building project going on, and by the way, it's progressing very nicely, I was thinking this week about the construction of this sanctuary we're in today, built from 2002 to 2004. And at one point during the construction, we had a very serious impasse between the church, represented by your building committee, the contractor, and the architect. Those of you that were on that building committee those 20 years ago will remember that well. War etches memories in your mind. And I needed some counsel. How are we going to advise the best way to move forward? Well, it just so happens I grew up around a family over in Valdosta. And this boy had been raised around construction and contracting. He went to law school and was a practicing attorney until God called him in the ministry. He sold his law practice, went to Southwestern Seminary, and was a Baptist pastor at a First Baptist church. I thought about him. Here's somebody who understands church and construction and the law. Now, we're not going to be bound by what he says, but that's a pretty good person to try to get some advice from. Somebody who can really understand all the parties involved. That's what Job asked about. And one night under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, that's what your preacher asked about. How could I, a sinner, be made right with God? Oh, that somebody would be able to lay hold to a claim of being God and lay hold of a claim of being man and put his hand on both of us and bring us together. That's why this is good news. I tell you who's in that manger. A Savior, who is Christ the Lord. May I ask you, have you been reconciled to God? If today your life ended, your heart stopped, and you stood in the presence of God, do you have a go-between? Do you have a good spiritual lawyer named Jesus who can plead your case? It's good news because of the mediator. Secondly, it's good news because of the Messiah. Here in our text, he is called the Savior, who is Christ. Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah the one who has been sent. Here, I just want to remind you that he didn't just plan redemption, he didn't just speak redemption, but he actually came. Took on a body of flesh and blood, as our memory verse teaches us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He stepped into our world. Eternity stepping into time, the infinite taking on the form of an infant. Breathing our air, walking our dirty roads. Experiencing our pain and our sorrow, weeping at the graveside of a friend. Struggling with the pain of betrayal. And for 33 and a half years in absolute perfection, he made a way to provide for our sin. Because Jesus did not merely come to live our life, but to die our death, sent from God to redeem the world. Declaring to Nicodemus, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." The mediator, the Messiah. There's a third word here that many religious people choke on. Because the word Lord, a Savior who is Christ, the Lord, tells us he is also the Master. Now many would amen the idea that he's a Savior from sin, that he's sent from God. As long as he keeps his place, knows his role, and minds his own business. But that is not who was born in Bethlehem. No, this is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Listen, not who's going to one day be the Lord, but who is right now in Bethlehem's cattle stall, who already is the Lord because he's always been the Lord and always will be. In the pages of your Old Testament, the word Savior appears 15 times. The word Savior 15 times. The word Lord appears 6,000 times. If my math is right, Brother Andrew, that's a 400-fold increase between Savior and Lord. In the New Testament, the word Savior appears 24 times. The word Lord appears 627 times. Listen carefully. Away with this notion that Jesus can be Savior without being Lord. Amen. Stop saying that you were saved when you were 9, but he did not become your Lord until you were 30. Why don't you say, "I got saved when I was 9, but I was a backslidden, disobedient child till God got a hold of me when I was 30 years old." He cannot be Savior without being Lord. Lord's not something he does. Lord is who he is. So the prophet said of this babe in Bethlehem, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. If you were to travel with the shepherds to Bethlehem's manger, and by the Spirit and the Word we can do so today, let's just travel with them to that manger scene. But as you travel there, let me give you some advice. When you see that baby lying in the cattle stall, don't be misled by the trappings of his infancy. The baby in that manger is the God of all eternity. The one who spoke creation into existence, said, "Let there be light," and light started shining before he even created the sun, the moon, and the stars. This babe in the manger is the one that communed with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the one that was with Joseph in the prison cell of the Pharaoh. Don't let his little incarnate size fool you. That little baby drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. That little baby killed a giant with a shepherd's slingshot. That little baby knocked over the walls of Jericho. That little baby showed up at the city of God one night and killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one single night. Don't be misled by his infant appearance. And when you incline your ear to that baby's cry, by the way, The hymn writer may have said, little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, but if you know anything about a baby, that's the stuff of Christmas carols and not infant babies. But when you hear his whimpering cry, don't be misled by that. About 33 years from that birth, he's going to cry at a grave in Bethany. And a man dead 4 days will rise from the dead. That baby will one day cry from a skull-shaped mountain called Golgotha. And when he does, the Bible says that Old Testament saints rose from their graves and walked the streets of Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 27, if you don't believe that. And one day, hallelujah, when the trumpet sounds with the voice of the archangel, that glorious babe of Bethlehem will give a shout and millions of Christians will rise forth from their graves. Don't be misled by his lowly birth in a cattle trough. One day those newborn feet will be pierced with nails for our salvation. And one day you will cast your crowns and trophies before those feet. Don't be misled by those tiny little hands. They will be pierced for our transgressions. And one day they will hold in their hand the very scepter of the world. Don't be misled by that precious newborn brow. One day it would be crowned with thorns, and one day yet in the future it will be crowned with the royal diadem of the ages. When you get to Bethlehem's manger, let me give you some advice. Go ahead and bow down as low as you can get and get used to it. Because one day every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that this babe of Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And that God would send a message like that to people like this. That's good news for Emmanuel. That's good news for the world. It's mighty good news from Bethlehem.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.